people of Israel had wandered another 40 years in the wilderness. And God, in his faithfulness, they knew that he loved them, as we heard sung. Oh, how he loves us, for he delivered them once again to the edge of the promised land. As they were there, we have understood through our series that they faced the raging waters before them. And God parted the waters, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God going ahead of them, the priests carrying the ark, stepping in the waters divided, as like with the Red Sea. And all God's people crossed over the river onto the edge, the threshold of the promised land. And there, as you heard from Pastor Eddie's message, they began to celebrate and to make a memorial to God's faithfulness. They built stacks of stones, altars, if you will, or kind of remembrances of God's faithfulness, past, present, and would be in the future. And they camped there for a while as God led them to. And there God reestablished them as his people. Those, because of the traveling, that had not been circumcised, so many of them had been born in the desert, had not been a part of the original group. They were circumcised. He also had them begin again the observance of Passover. And the day after Passover, the manna that God had produced for their sustenance stopped. And because they're beginning to eat the produce already from their promised land. Before them, because their God loved them so much, was that land, that promised land, flowing with milk and honey. However, between them and their land, especially right in front of them, was an amazing fortress, Jericho. Before them was Jericho. Before they could enter the promised land, they had to go through this city, these walls. The walls of Jericho were built to be impregnable. In Deuteronomy 9:1, it says, "Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky." You'll see in that illustration, it was a system of two massive stone walls. The outer wall was 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. An inner wall that was 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. Between the walls, a guarded walkway about 15 feet wide. Israel's problem? They had a promised land to take, but they had some huge walls in the way. We can relate to that, can't we? As a church, before we are able to enter into the next promise after promise from God, we will face numerous walls, some thicker and higher than others. In our own lives, we have and will have numerous walls that we do and will face as we step further and further into God's will and blessing for our lives. Our walls may be personal. Our walls may be financial. Our stubborn sins. In life, there will be a lot of walls that we face. All around us are unfulfilled hopes and dreams among people who really love God. All over this room are hopes and dreams not yet possessed by God's people. But we must learn not to look upon our walls as dead ends, but as opportunities for the Lord God to work in our lives. In today's passage, we glean some very important handles for facing these walls of our lives. And the first one I'd like to share is we need to gain a godly wall perspective. In this passage is the first battle of God's people. Many times there is a problem before your promise and before your possession. And Jericho was the problem for them. Joshua 6:1 says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in." They were on lockdown. They looked at this city and it was impossible to get into or through. But how many impossible situations have we seen God take care of before? And how many are really intimidated to an all-powerful God? And how many know that if something is locked down in your life, it does not mean it will be impossible to get in or through it. Because of the Israelites, it says they had locked down the city. They had heard about Israel's God. They had heard about his deeds, his victories, and Pharaoh and the Red Sea and the Jordan River they just witnessed. And they were scared inside those walls. And every wall in your life, that can, if it could exhibit a human emotion, it would shake in fear over the Almighty God that is within you. And far more powerful than anyone and anything in your way, in your life. Verse 2 says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its kings and soldiers. Now, wait a minute. I'm still looking at the fort. I'm still looking at the fortress. The walls are still up. But God says in the past tense, see, I have handed Jericho over to you along with the kings and the soldiers. Past tense. Only God could do that. You know, a shut up Jericho, big walls in front of us, and it's already done? What do you do in your life when everything you see isn't what you think God wants for you? What do you do when God is speaking things into your life and into your heart? You have needs and desires in your heart, yet it's not happening. What do you do when the word and the message in worship about God's love and care and presence and power and peace, and you're not feeling that? Sometimes what will be your blessing is not what you see yet. If you don't, if you can't trust God to overcome those walls that you're facing now, how will he be able to help you face the walls in your life ahead? Battle strategists will give you numerous ways to deal with a walled city. But God is about to give his people a strategy that has nothing to do with human strategies. Sometimes God answers in a most unusual way here and in our lives. Sometimes God's answers come from something seemingly unrelated to the wall before us. By the way, that's one of the great things about coming to church every week. It helps lift your perspective to see beyond the walls of your problems in your life. You come in with struggles and difficulties, and we look at that 6 days a week. We look at walls. We look at deficits and setbacks and things going on in our lives that we want to get through. We're looking at problems. We're looking at our jobs, and we're looking at our marriages and our past. But when you come to church, you gather with others who are facing just as many walls as you are. Yet they're here to pray for you, to affirm you, to encourage you, and to lift their hearts and voices in praise to the one who is above all of our walls. It's more powerful than all things, and he will never leave you or forsake you. When we come to church, we come to be lifted above this world and to have our vision see through those walls, because we have a God that can break through them. So it doesn't matter what Joshua sees here. It is who his God is, and if he trusts his Almighty God, that is important. I want you to know that whatever you're facing today, whatever wall you may be facing, lift your eyes above it and beyond it to your Almighty God, who is far more powerful and above any wall in your life. Many people don't keep walking or going forward because they got a wrong perspective. We have to gain a godly wall perspective. That's very helpful. That's huge. Gain a godly wall perspective. A second handle was to realize that progress is not always obvious. Verses 3 through 5 said, you shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days, with 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark.
On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead. The horns the priests will carry are horns of jubilee, called a shofar. They're kind of crooked trumpets made from the horns of rams and later on of metal. The horns would haunt the enemies with a sense of the impending doom of Israel's God. And about 600,000 soldiers would march around Jericho, the Israelite warriors and fighters. They marched in deep and solemn silence. They were not to make a noise of any kind. Just think what a strange sight that was. 600,000 troops marching around the city on the outskirts, not a whisper being spoken, not a sword drawn. The enemy is just watching and hearing nothing but footsteps. The Israelites had a silent procession around. Can you imagine being in Jericho and watching this happen that day? It must have been unnerving just to see this army of 600,000 just walk around the city, the horns blaring, and they're just walking. And there it was again. Just like when they went into the river, the Ark of the Covenant leads the way, precedes the marching, the presence of the Lord going before them, every step they took. And the priests marched, blowing the horns, and a silent army followed. And 6 days, they marched around those walls. You think if God wanted to keep people motivated, he would have had a few bricks fall off the first time they went around, wouldn't you? I mean, think about it. If you want me to march around a wall, I want to see something happen. I mean, I remember a story of a gentleman that said, I need a job. And the guy said, okay, out back is a wood pile. I'd like you to chop some wood for me, knowing that the axe was as dull as could be. Well, after about a half hour, he didn't hear any more chopping. He went out, and the man was gone, but there was a note there. It said, I have to see the chips fly. We need that. We want that. If you want us to keep walking, we need to know there's progress. Is that the way you feel? We're all processing and wondering and faithfully praying. Lord, I have this in my life, and I have this wall in my life, and we don't see anything happening. God's telling us to walk by faith, not by sight. Our challenge is to walk around those walls and believe that God is working, even though we don't even see any evidence at that time that he is. For 6 days, they walked around those walls. 6 days. Six laps and nothing happens. Here's what we learn here. We need to walk it out even when it doesn't seem to be working. We need to walk it out even when it doesn't seem to be working. A question. When you're walking and you don't see anything happening yet, will you continue to honor God? Will you continue to follow Jesus? Will you continue to obey him and his word, even though you've been faithful a long time, but you haven't seen the answer yet? If there are immediate results, it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? If every prayer, as you started to pray, it started to be answered, you'd pray a lot more, wouldn't you? And today, many have come here praying and waiting, and the answer is just not here yet. And just because the answer is not here yet does not mean that your almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father is not working or will not work. You have to continue walking, continuing to trust, continuing to pray, continuing to be patient, continuing to take another lap. Even when nothing seems to be moving, even when no bricks seem to be moving, you have to be faithfully walking and walking and walking, one faithful step, one trusting step, again and again in front of the other. It'd have been more helpful if each day they took a lap and a seventh of the wall fell off. And the next day, another seventh. The next day, another seventh. Well, maybe God doesn't want us to know it's working because he's really doing a deeper work in us. Maybe the reason God has us walk around our walls and not see anything accomplished for a while is not to see the result, but because he wants us not to focus on the outcome, but to focus on him and building our trust in him. The point is, the outcome is God's responsibility. Trusting and obeying is ours. The fact is that while they were walking, nothing was happening to that wall. But what's happening is they walked in trust and obedience, quietly as they should, was preparing them for the answer to this wall and for the many walls that would be ahead of them. This group of people who commonly had this loving, providing, powerful God many times sinned against him and walked away. This time they weren't. It continues in 6 and 7. So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carrying seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord. To the people he said, go forward and march around the city. Have the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. As Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets and ram's horn before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men went before the priests, who blew the trumpets. The rear guard came after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. To the people, Joshua gave this command. You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, nor shall you utter a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. I want you to note something here. Joshua gave them instructions to march, but he never told them how many times they'd be marching around that edifice. There's no evidence of that. They have no end in sight. They just know they're supposed to march. I mean, they marched the first day around the whole place, and that's it for the day. First day down, Joshua knew only six more, then five more, but the others didn't know this. It says in 11, so the Ark of the Covenant went around the city, circling it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord, passed on, blowing the trumpets continually. The armed men went before them. Rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord. The trumpets blew continually. Just imagine, if you will, you're one of these military soldiers walking around this fortress. And you come home at night. And the women and children usually didn't go on these marches. It was usually for the soldiers. And imagine the soldier walking into his house, and his wife greets him, and the children greet him, and they say, so, how did it go today? What did you do? Well, we walked. Where'd you walk? We walked around the fortress. How many times? Once. What'd you do? Nothing. Who'd you talk to? No one. Did you tear your swords and taunt the people on the walls? Nope. No swords. So all day, all you did was walk around the fortress. Yep. That was my day. How was yours? Verse 14 says, on the second day, they marched around the city once and then returned to the camp. How was your day today, honey? About the same. What do you mean? Well, we walked around once more time. I think Joshua's trying to get us into this trust and faith thing. He's wanting us to see his vision of these walls or something. I don't know. And then a second day of walking. And then a third day. And a fourth day. And a fifth day. and a sixth day, and they had no idea how many days they had left. How many of us, as children or with our children, have heard these words in a car trip? How much longer? One of my former youth pastors, whenever the youth would ask that on a trip, he'd say, a half an hour. He'd say that about 20 times on the trip, but he always is half an hour, and they learned not to trust that. We all would like some markers, some encouragement, some kind of something to keep going, but in life, it doesn't tell you it's in 15 minutes, does it? It doesn't tell you it's going to happen today or next week or next year. Life doesn't tell you your breakthrough is right around the corner. Just walk and walk and walk and step and step and step. And did they question or complain? No. Remember, they were quiet. 6 days, not a peep. But verse 15 says, on the seventh day they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. Not one lap this day, but this day, seven laps. And continues, and at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, remember that, who helped the spies? The prostitute and all who are with her in her household, which was their agreement, their covenant, shall live because she hid the messengers we sent. As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction, so as not to covet, and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object of destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Verse 20 says, so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout, and the wall fell down, hear the word, flat. Boom! So the people charged in straight ahead into the city and captured it. The massive walls before an all-powerful God fell down instantly flat, except for the house where Rahab was, so she could be rescued. The massive walls before an all-powerful God, and you and I both know what flat means. It means flat. So flat that the Israelites were able to charge or run right in without any problem and capture the city immediately. Now that is a downright flat victory. I love that one. A third point I want you to understand is that too many people give up before their wall flattens. When I was first introduced to my daughter's future in-laws down in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, we had a Sunday dinner together, and then afterward, the ladies decided they wanted to stay upstairs and do some talking and sharing, and the men said, well, let's go downstairs. And the dad turns on TV, and it's NASCAR. I had never been introduced to NASCAR before. And I sat down. He said, oh, good, we caught the beginning. I went, okay, I enjoy a car race. Let's sit down. And I sat there and watched car go around and around and around. And then I saw this little thing come up at the top of the screen that said there are going to be 3 more hours of watching these cars go around and around and around. And one family member was nice enough to lean over to me and say, just pick a car. It helps. But I noticed at the end of the race, before the last lap, they give them what? A white flag so they'll know one last lap. That's it. One last lap. Sadly, in life, we're not given that white flag, are we? We don't know when it's our last lap before God's answer is there. We want to wave our white flag and say, I'm done. But you can't stop. You might be on 6. The seventh is next. You might be so close. Wouldn't it be a shame if you quit, if you came so far, gave so much, learned so much, just got this close to victory, and then you quit? You gave up on God. You can't stop. You can't walk by human sight. You can't give to into that you want to give up and you're done. You can't let people tell you to give up. You can't let your emotions tell you to give up. The message for everyone who finds themselves walking in circles, praying and not seeing anything yet, you're walking and walking and you're seeing God move, maybe, maybe not. How long, Lord? How long? How long do I have to put up with the situation in my life? How long I've been praying about this? Too many give up before their wall flattens. What did God have them march around that fortress six times before he acted? He could have taken it down in one lap, couldn't he? It would have been so much easier, so much efficient. Come on, God, we got a promised land to enter. Come on, let's go. But God says, not until six laps. Because I want you to trust me. No matter what timing you have in your life, I want you to know when the walls fall, who brought you here and who is with you and who really causes this to happen. Hebrews 10, 35 to 37, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. A fourth thing is the circling prepares us for the promise. Just some quick words in here. Hear these, please. It's in the circling that I can prepare for the walls to flatten. The circling, the waiting, makes me appreciate the answer more. I'm not circling for nothing. I need to keep persevering. Because you know, this might be your seventh lap. But if you quit on the sixth lap, you'll never know or realize God's provision and promise. Keep walking and walking and walking, for this might be the day. Don't stop now. Turn to somebody and say, don't stop now. Don't stop now. It may be the turning point. A fifth thing is live like every lap is your last lap. If God told you that if you honored him one more day, then your prayer would be answered, you'd gladly do that one more day, wouldn't you? So we should honor and obey God every day as if it were the day before the wall flattens, because one day you will be right. It will go down. A sixth point is, again, don't stop on six. Six is my number. Seven is God's. And I'm going to walk and walk and walk and honor and honor and honor and worship and worship and worship and serve and serve and serve until God's answer comes. You haven't gone this long to give up. Don't stop now. You have to keep walking. You have to keep honoring God. You have to keep trusting him. And maybe you need to do a little shouting of your own. The last one, number seven, is proclaim your resolve. Are you tired of being down and out? Are you tired of the same old stuff? Then speak, shout, get some resolve, get some determination, some courage, some fortitude, some grit, some guts, some nerve, some spunk, some intestinal fortitude. Get some. Now, it's Mother's Day, and I know that there's a great movie called, The War Room. War Room, that the ladies saw, and I've seen it three times. Yes, I wept all three times. Anyway, it's a great video, but there's a part in here where the mom, a wife, and a Christian woman just has had it with her walls and the problems in her life, and she decides to stand up and proclaim her resolve. Can we see that, please?
I don't know where you are, devil, but I know you can hear me. You have played with my mind and had your way long enough. No more. You are done. Jesus is the Lord of this house. And that means there's no place for you here anymore. So take your lies your schemes and your accusations and get out in Jesus' name. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my daughter. And you sure can't have my man. This house is under new management, and that means you are out. And another thing, I am so sick of you stealing my joy, but that's changing too. My joy doesn't come from my friends, it doesn't come from my job, it doesn't even come from my husband. My joy is found in Jesus. And just in case you forgot, he has already defeated you. So go back to hell where you belong and leave my family alone.
All God's people say, you heard at the beginning of the service, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Gain a godly wall perspective. Progress is not always obvious. Too many give up before their wall flattens. The circling prepares us for the promise. Live like every lap is your last. Don't stop on six. Proclaim your resolve. And the walls came a-tumbling down. Let us pray. Father, as we've come today, we come, Lord, thanking you for your love and your faithfulness. We come thanking you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for sharing with us through your Israelite people how you took the walls down in their lives, physically and spiritually. And Lord, we can have that in our lives as well. Help us to be faithful to following, being faithful to you, faithful to not giving up and stopping on six, but going forward to honor you with our lives so we can see you work. And we give you glory and honor and praise, and we proclaim, Lord, you are Lord of our lives. You love us. You're all-powerful. You are all-knowing, and we will wait until your time. Until then, we will be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen.